To Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to look at the verses 8 through 14. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in this book. We thank you for the many sayings, the truth that has been recorded in this book. And we thank you that, Lord, we know these words have been breathed out by you and they are profitable to us. We ask, Lord, that you would soften our hearts and you would take these words and you would sow them deep into our hearts. Lord, that it may bear fruit for the rest of our lives to our very last breath. Lord, we remember the end of the matter. And so, Lord, would you accomplish your good purposes through our time in this section this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout this book that we've been going through, I've been asking a number of questions around this one topic. Like, just are you happy? Do you find yourself this morning rejoicing in God's goodness? And would you say you're typically a happy person? You typically find yourself rejoicing in the life that God has given you to live. So how would you answer that question this morning? I'm happy, and I became even happier because I was going back to get mic'd up, and I just got to share this gift. Somebody brought these things to me, and so look what I got. I got these Peeps. I've never actually had watermelon flavor, but I got watermelon flavor, just the regular pink ones. There's six of them, six of these boxes. These are my all-time favorite because I just feel like these are just normal. And I know some of you right now, like, you're not real happy for me because you've talked to me about the things I like to eat, and this wouldn't be one of the things that you would put on your blog post, recommend people to live happy and healthy lives. But what I would say, as your pastor, and this is not like authoritative, that this needs to be included in your happy and healthy lifestyle. It makes me happy, and there's different ways in which I eat them. Sometimes I was telling somebody on my walk back, because people were asking, I put them in the freezer. You freeze them, and they get nice and hard. And then what I'll do is I'll open them up, and I let them get stale for like a week, and I just let them sit there until they get hard. And they taste good. It's just a different texture. Yeah, you're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm not. Just try this. And then if the best ones is like when they're fresh. Like, I'll open one as soon as I'm done saying amen and I get in my truck. I'll probably eat all five of them in that box because I'll be hungry and it'll just satisfy. For that brief moment, I'm going to be really happy as I eat my Peeps. But it has nothing to do with our message other than what makes you happy. And this is one of the reasons we went through Ecclesiastes and we've been going through this book is this search for meaning, the search for purpose, the search for waking up almost every single day, if not every day, satisfied. And as we've been going through this book, I've been thinking about just joy. And the Lord's purpose for us is He's created us to be happy people. I'm convinced of this more than ever, having spent time in this book. And as I think about it, there's these verses that come to my mind that if we had conversations about this, that I would be bringing up to you, and that Phil has had to endure as we talk about this and we talk about caring for this church. As I just share with him, like, the Lord wants us to be happy, and it's hard to disagree with that because He calls for us to count it a joy when we meet trials of many kinds. And so when you experience life, you're just going to experience trials. You're going to have hard things that go on all the time. And one of the things He commands us to do is to count it a joy. And so joy is really important, even in trials. And then there's these scripture verses that talk about us rejoicing, always praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And so, again, I put that in that category of, like, the Lord must really want us to be happy people. And then throughout this letter, at least seven times, or this book, Solomon has commanded us to rejoice. To rejoice in our work, to rejoice in all these things, when we're eating and we're drinking, just the mundane things in life. He commands us and He encourages us, find joy in these things. So that's where that question's been rooted as we've spent time in this book is, really, are you happy? Do you find yourself rejoicing in the life that God has called you to live? Do you feel like you have a purpose and are living a genuinely meaningful life? That's something I think that's really tied to our joy, but especially when we're younger, we're on this hunt for, like, what's the Lord created me to do? Or what am I supposed to do with my life now that I graduated high school? We have a bunch of seniors that are getting ready to have to really wrestle with that question. And they want to get that question answered right away so they can get on with life. And what I found at 45 years old is sometimes I still wrestle with that question. What am I going to do for the rest of my life? What's God called me to do? And so we wrestle with things like, what's my purpose? What has God called me to do? What brings meaning to my life today? Do you ever wrestle with those questions? Solomon's been wrestling with it throughout this book, and it's been great to watch him wrestle through these things and give us some instruction about what he's seen in life. So are you happy? Do you know what your purpose is? Can you explain that to somebody if they ask you, what brings meaning to your life today? How do you define that? See, if you're looking to be happy and you're looking at this world alone apart from God and you're just trying to look and find happiness in something that exists around you or some person around you, and you're trying to find ultimate satisfaction in that, what we've learned throughout this book is you will never find it there. You'll never find happiness. You'll never find that satisfied sort of purpose in life for your life apart from God. Solomon says this in verse 8. He says, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "all is vanity." And that refrain, that truth has been recounted for us throughout this letter or this book at different points. And what Solomon's getting at there is just life apart from God is vanity. Life lived under the sun with no real sort of remembrance of God or submission to God or consideration of God, but a whole lot of ignoring God and His ways, he would just say it's all vanity. Vanity. It's meaningless. Life without God, living your life apart from God, even considering him in any ways, he would just say it's meaningless. It's short. It's like a breath. When you hear vanity, it has these different meanings to it. It's short. It's this breath. It's this meaningless thing. And he's been getting that point across to us throughout this book. And he's just saying, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's brief. It's short. It's like just exhaling your breath. And it's when you can kind of see it on a cold day and it's there and then it just kind of goes away. That's what life is like under the sun. And then he would tell us this, life apart from God, it's not just short and it's not just meaningless, but it's like chasing the wind. Always running, always changing direction, always trying to grab something that you can never grab. Never being able to actually get your arms around it. That's what living life apart from God is like. And we all know what that's like. That's one of the reasons I've loved this book as well, is you could hand this book to anybody and they can read it and they'd be like, yeah, I agree with that. I feel that. We all know what it's like to chase happiness in something that it's not God, to run after it and maybe feel like we get our arms around it. It could be a relationship, it could be a friend, it could be a new car, it could be that dream home, it could be whatever. It could be something really, really small and you feel like you got it and you put it in your hands and then all of a sudden it's gone. That's chasing the wind, and that's what Solomon's been trying to help us understand, that life lived under the sun, life lived apart from God, without faith in Jesus, it's depressing. It might satisfy for a moment. It might put a smile on your face for a second, but eventually it vanishes. Eventually it wears out. Eventually it no longer exists. Eventually you change or something else changes, and then you find yourself changing directions and running after the wind again and trying to find something else. So it's depressing in some ways, and it's also exhausting. It doesn't really bring true happiness. And he's been driving that point home throughout every chapter of this book. Douglas O'Donnell, in his commentary, said the following. He said, this book is God's reminder that if you are attempting to live the meaningful, quote unquote, secular life, a life without absolutes, a life lived out of values, without reference to God, a life that expects lasting satisfaction from earthbound things, you are attempting to grasp the unattainable. You are like a foolish child trying to catch the winds of a hurricane within the strands of a butterfly net. I love that sort of picture he paints for us there. That's what life is like apart from God, apart from trusting in Jesus, as we run out in this world trying to make sense of this world without really considering God and without picking up a cross and following Jesus. We wake up and we grab our butterfly nets. And instead of trying to catch a butterfly, we go out and we're trying to catch the wind. I trust that you understand what that looks like. And if you don't, then just go grab a net. It don't matter. You can take a fishing net. It's all the same thing. Trying to get the point across is you'll never catch it. But that's what we all do, and Solomon's been trying to help us throughout this book, saying, listen, you got a butterfly net in your hand. You're chasing this thing over here, and you're chasing that thing over here, and you'll never catch it with that. So can you just put the butterfly net down? And so he's been doing a great job of trying to help us understand, okay, where do we pick up our own butterfly nets and chase things that we think will bring ultimate satisfaction, will ultimately make us happy? Solomon just says, it's all vanity. A life lived apart from God, it's vanity. It's chasing the wind. See, God did not create us to find our purpose and to find our ultimate joy in a life lived apart from him. He didn't create us for that. He actually created us and this world to sort of always be dissatisfied with the things of this world. So that when we find this dissatisfaction in the things of this world, it doesn't mean we can't find joy in some of these things, but to understand that these things do not ultimately satisfy, that our joy is not ultimately found in these things. And God's created it that way, so there's always that sense of dissatisfaction. So an example would be if I got in my truck and I ate that entire bag of Peeps, it would taste really, really good. You know what I mean? Tastes really, really good for that brief moment, and then somewhere along my trip back to my house, I guarantee I would feel sick. That's kind of like how the world works. These things are good. God's created a lot of really good things for our enjoyment, but not ultimately for us to find our value in these things, or our purpose in these things, or our ultimate satisfaction in these things. So there's always a little bit of a disappointment in everything that's been created in this world. And God sort of created it that way. Not sort of, he did. Because he's created us to find our ultimate joy and satisfaction in him. And we've sang about it already this morning. So what we're going to learn this morning in this text is this truth. Since God is the creator of all things, we must fear God and obey him in all things. Since God is the creator of all things, we must fear God and obey him in all things. Now, to help us understand this truth, we're going to take a look at 3 points from this text. The first one is this: reviewing what Solomon wrote. Point one, reviewing what Solomon wrote. So instead of ending the book with verse 8, which says, "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity," which he could have done, but he didn't. He closes out with a summary. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth." And so in a sense, what he's saying, this book wasn't just thrown together. This book wasn't kind of, yeah, that we'll just include that and we'll throw this together. No, there was careful consideration of what has been written and recorded for us in this book. Solomon was a very wise man who was given extraordinary wisdom by God, and he took that extraordinary wisdom that God had given him, and he used it. He tested it. He went on the hunt for more wisdom to find out, is this true? Is this not true? And so he examined the world around him with the gifts that God had given to him. Chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." And he says, "It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind." And so what he's saying is he studied it all. That's what we have here in this book. We have Solomon, who's a wise man, given extraordinary wisdom, going out and testing it. He's just saying, "I've seen it. I gave myself to study wisdom, and I looked at it, and then I re-looked at it, and then I gave myself to study the madness of folly." And he gave himself to understanding and seeking out that as well. And once he had learned what he needed to learn, he tells us that he weighed it all, studied it carefully, arranged these truths with its many proverbs with great care. And so he put them together in such a way that he took us along with him on his journey, saying, "This is what I went after. This is what I did. This is what I saw. This is why I can say it's a chasing after the wind. This is why I can say there are just some crooked things in this world that will never be made straight." And he's saying it from somebody who tried to make things straight. Just, this is what life's like apart from God. This is how this world sort of works. There's just crooked things. There's some things that you just can't count, meaning sometimes it doesn't make sense. And you will never come to a place where, yeah, it just, this life of mine, this world we live in, it just fits real nice and neat into this box. And there's just this straight line from here to here. And everybody's just always telling the truth. And we know everything about everything. He's just saying, no, that's not the world we live in. Some things are crooked that will not ever be made straight. In chapter 2, he told us about the vanity of worldly pleasures and self-indulgence. Chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools for which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, here's what he said. I had everything. And he did. Everything. Best house, best kingdom, best servants, best gardens, best pools, the most gold, the most money you could expect. He had many wives and many concubines. He went after everything. His heart said, let's test pleasure. And he tested it. He had it. And here's what he says. All is vanity and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. That's what he has to say. Life lived apart from God. And you could just get whatever it is you want. And we all have that thing. If we were to say right now, what's the one thing in this world you wish you had? What's the one thing in this world, if you were to have it, you would be the happiest person in the world. What's that one thing? We all got something. There's something there. It might be peeps. It might be a bunch of money. It might be getting into this college. It might be, if I only get a spouse. Whatever it might be, we have that thing. And Solomon's saying, listen, I had it. I chased it. I got it. And in the end, vanity. Chasing after the wind. That's what life's like apart from the Lord. In chapter 3, he taught us about the seasons of life. He told us that for everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under the sun. Again, he's just looking at life. Time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal, he says. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Just tell us, there's a season for everything. In many ways, you're saying there's nothing new under the sun. The Lord's created this world, and he created it in a certain way, and it's got a purpose, and it all works according to his plan, and there's a time for everything. He taught us in chapter 4 that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. Better to live life in community than it is to live alone. He taught us, chapter 4 again, that better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. He taught us in chapter 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. We need to hear that every day, don't we? He who has money will never be satisfied with money. He taught us that we can have everything in this world. We can have money, we can have power, we can have honor. But if God does not give us the ability to enjoy it, then guess what? Vanity. And what I loved about that, that's in chapter 6. What I love about that, that just shapes the way I pray for us as a church. It shapes the way I think about living life because I really want to be happy. I want us as a church to find great joy in the life God's called us to live. And I think there's this key truth found there in chapter 6. Our ability to enjoy life is absolutely dependent upon the Lord. So one of the prayers I pray for us as a church, and I pray for my family, and I pray for myself every day before I do a lot of things, is, Lord, give me the ability to enjoy this. Give me the ability to enjoy these peeps. Give me the ability to enjoy cleaning my basement. Give me the ability to enjoy this counseling. Give me the ability to enjoy in some way this trial. If I'm supposed to count it a joy, Lord, would you give me grace? Would you give us grace as a church to actually enjoy it? Can't manufacture this stuff up on my own, but the Lord is the one who gives joy. He taught us that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. That's chapter 7. He taught us that wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who rule over a city. And he just teaches us the importance of wisdom. You can have 10 ungodly sort of smart people leading a city or leading anything, but if they lack wisdom, one man with wisdom is far better than 10 without. How important do we think wisdom is? Solomon said, it's really important. Who gives us wisdom? God gives us wisdom. He taught us that it's far better to fear God than to live a sinful life and be famous in this world. In chapter 8, he taught us to enjoy life. He told us to enjoy eating and drinking, working. He told us to enjoy our spouse and pretty much everything that God has given to us and has called good. He commanded old people to rejoice in their many days and young people to rejoice in their youth. And he spent a lot of time helping us understand we get one life. One life, and inevitably all of us will one day take our last breath, as he just helped us understand death is a reality for us all. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he urged us all to live every day remembering our Creator, to never forget that life is a gift from God, to always live our lives making God our highest priority, because life lived apart from God is what? Vanity. Vanity of vanities, he says. It's all vanity. So he's been taking us on this journey, looking at life, finding wisdom, pursuing the madness of folly, and he takes us to chapter 12, and he says in verse 1, remember your Creator. Remember the God who made you. Because life apart from him, vanity. Vanity of vanities, all vanity. In point 2, we look at why Solomon wrote this book. What Solomon's reason, or what was Solomon's reason for telling us about the vanity of life? Verse 11, he says this, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. The words of Solomon are like goads. Now, when I'm not familiar with something, I kind of have an idea, like this is what I just Google it and get pictures of these things. And what a goad is, it's a tool that a shepherd would use. It's like a long stick with a point on the end that a shepherd would use to drive his sheep in the right direction. And so if one of the animals was going the wrong way, they'd take this goad and they'd poke it to get it to kind of come back to where it needs to be. And so goad served its purpose. Philip Ryken said this, a goad is one of the tools of a shepherd's trade, a sharp stick that spurs a stubborn beast to keep moving. It's not designed to injure the animal, of course, but to inflict just enough pain to get his full cooperation. And so you think, why did Solomon write this book? One of the reasons he wrote this book was because it's meant to be used like a goad. It's meant to sort of poke us at different points in time to make sure we stay in the right direction, that we kind of learn from him as God breathed these words out into him and has recorded them for us. We have these words to guide us. So when you think about, man, should I go pursue the pleasures of this world that I might get happy and be satisfied? We would say what? Solomon would poke us and say, no, that's the wrong direction. Should I invest my life in the hunt for getting a bigger bank account with the hope of being fully satisfied? Solomon would say, no, that's not the way this works. You're going the wrong direction there. Solomon wrote this book to be used like a goad in a good shepherd's hand, to gently guide us in the right direction. And if we're honest, we need this. The pursuit of money and the love of money can so easily capture our hearts at some point. The love of pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure, it can be hard to ignore at points. How do you live your best life here on earth without being distracted by the shiny things all around us? Or how do you work hard and not make work an idol? Solomon speaks about these things throughout this book a number of times. How do you enjoy eating and drinking without becoming a glutton or a drunkard? Solomon goes after these things in this book. How do you have some power and authority to lead without becoming a selfish dictator? Solomon spent a lot of time warning us and instructing us and giving us wisdom in regards to this very thing. How do you enjoy this world without loving it? Solomon speaks about these things. In this book, he guides us with his goad and he directs us down this path. One of the ways we enjoy life under the sun is to read these words of Solomon, along with the rest of the Bible, and let them be goads. Let God use this to prod us, to push us, to direct us in the ways in which he's called us to do. Paul, writing to Timothy, wrote the following. He said in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." See, apart from God and apart from his word, we wander. We just wander. We tend to go in the wrong direction, but Solomon has recorded his words. God has breathed these things out so that these things would direct us in the right direction. When we get distracted by the world, the word guides us in the direction the Lord wants us to go. It's really hard to enjoy your marriage by neglecting what God has said in regards to what marriage is and how husbands and wives function in their marriage. It's also difficult to find our purpose in life by neglecting what God has said about this life and our life and this world. So a lot of people, again, just running around, what am I going to do with my life? What's God called me to do? Where do I find this meaning? Lord, what is it that you want me to do here? And we ask these questions by never looking in here. We neglect one of the very primary means of grace that God has given to us. It's like a goad. I'm going to try this out. I'm thinking I'm going this way. And the Lord uses his word to say, no, this is the direction. This is how we work. This is how husbands love their wives. This is how wives love their husbands. This is how we parent our kids. This is how we speak to one another. This is how we don't speak to one another. This is what love looks like. This is how we treat enemies. God's word is full of these truths that God has breathed out into holy men and given to us to guide us in finding meaning and purpose. And I would add to that joy. You'll never find what you're looking for, what you've been created for in this world, apart from God. And this is why Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. When you take every breath, every step, every day you wake up and you leave your house and you come back to your house and you go to work, whatever it is you're doing, remember your Creator. And our third and final point, we learned this truth. Applying what Solomon wrote. So we come to the last two verses of this book. And in these verses, we get Solomon's final conclusion on life, its purpose, and where we find joy and satisfaction. He says this, "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." This is it. It's what we've been waiting for. We've been making our way through this book, and we come to these final verses. He says, okay, this is my conclusion. I've shared everything that I feel like you need to hear. Everything. I've looked at everything. This is the end of the matter. We've been created by God for God. We've been called by God to fear him and obey him. That's the end of the matter. If you think about life, wherever it is you're at today, wherever your feet are, I'm not just talking about like in this building right now, I'm just talking wherever you're at in life, whatever you're doing today, whatever you plan on doing this week, whatever happens to you, Solomon says this is the end of the matter. This is what you need to know. We fear God and keep his commandments. We submit to him in all things. We respect him. We declare our dependence upon him for everything. We make him the center of our life as we worship him in all things. Derek Kidner says this, "Fear God is a call that puts us in our place and all other fears, hopes, and admiration in their place. Fearing God means we make him the highest priority in our lives. It means we recognize that our lives and this world revolve around God and not us. It means we live a God-centered life and not a me-centered life. It means we look at all of life from God's perspective. It means we seek to love and worship him above everyone and everything else in this world." I don't know how long it took Solomon to get there, but he went on a hunt. He tried it all. Again, you can't ignore that. He took us on the journey with him, and at the end he just says, "Listen, I've tried it all. Here's my conclusion. I've chased the wind. I've taken my butterfly nets out every day at different points in time, and at the end, this is what matters. This is the end of it. Fear God and obey him. Ignoring God is a meaningless life. It's vanity. Your attempts to find purpose and joy apart from God, it's chasing the wind. It's carrying a butterfly net with you. So the end of the matter is this, fear God and keep his commandments. Fearing God looks like obedience to God and his ways as he revealed them to us in his word. In James chapter 1, James wrote the following. He said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." That's the end of the matter. I think this is where we find our joy. We find our joy by making God the most important thing in our lives, by fearing him. And fearing him looks like respecting him. It looks like worshiping him, having that God-centered life. And he brings some understanding to this when he says, and it looks like doing something. And what that doing is, it's not just talking about God. It's not just talking about, yeah, he's great. He's creator of all things. He's done all this. You should get to know him. Solomon is saying that's one part of it, but the other part is fearing God actually looks like obeying him. It looks like picking up his word, reading it, and then putting into practice what he says. That's where we find joy. That's where we find purpose. What's the purpose of your marriage? How do you find joy in your marriage? I would say, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Communication is so much more pleasing and so much more enjoyable when we look at scriptures like Ephesians 4, 29, which says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Who doesn't love those conversations? The unenjoyable conversations are the ones that don't look anything like Ephesians 4:29, where words break down, words corrupt, words don't fit the occasion, words actually destroy. That's not a happy conversation. But fearing God and obeying God looks like the next time you get in a conflict, you look at Ephesians 4:20 and you obey it. Because that's what the Lord's called and created us to do. A happy life is not a selfish life. It's a selfless life of serving those around us. It's one of my favorite sections of Scripture. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 says, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're looking for purpose, and we all do, we just say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do with my life? Look no further than Mark chapter 10, 43 through 45. He's created us to serve. You want to be great? Lay your life down for the people around you. These are just a couple scripture verses where the Lord just, the end of the matter is this, fear God and obey him. And what I'm going to say is, as you jump into this and you trust God and you seek to put into application the truth that you find here or obey him, what you will find is joy. Doesn't mean it's easy. But joy. Because this is the Lord who has created us in his image, after his likeness, and he knows how we work. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for your marriage. He knows what's good that should come out of your mouths when you speak to somebody. He knows how we should reconcile relationships with others and why that's good for us. He knows how we should work. He knows how we should eat things and drink things and how we enjoy those things. And he's communicated them all throughout Scripture. True joy is found in fearing God and keeping his commandments. Douglas O'Donnell said this. He said, when one devotes one's life to the Lord, the mundane march through this passing world becomes a dance of eternal significance. Yet it is not as though this world stops being cursed or becomes a substitute for the world to come. We remain in this fallen world eating, drinking, and working, but we do so to the glory of God and to the satisfaction of our souls. One last thing. The call to fear God and keep his commandments comes to us with a warning. Verse 13 or 14 says this, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Why do we fear God and obey him? I'd say we find a lot of joy in it. He's created us to do it. And then he adds verse 14 just to kind of help us understand, because we're going to be held accountable as well. Everything, every deed is going to be brought into judgment. Every secret thing, whether good or evil, will be brought into judgment. Let this truth serve us this morning. Let it be a little scary. It's every secret thing. Every secret thing is going to be brought into judgment. It's going to be brought out into the light. There should be this little sense of like fear. Like everything? Yeah, everything. And the good news is for those who have trusted in Christ, we're forgiven in him. We're accepted by God because of what Jesus has done for us. Our hope is ultimately in him. And so when we stand there and all this is brought out into the light, our hope is not in our ability to not have secret, ugly things or no sin. Our hope is in him. But if your hope is not in Christ, this should be real fearful for you. Because it's all brought out and it's meant to drive us away from trusting in ourselves, to trusting in Christ, to picking up our cross and following Him, that we might fear God with the lives that God has given us to live. And so by the grace of God, church, may we enjoy this life that God has given to us. May we enjoy it by fearing the God who made us. May we enjoy it by fearing the God who sent His only Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for all of our sins, to free us. Free us from the power of sin and to free us from living out our lives for our own glory. Let's enjoy this life for the glory of God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. And Lord, I ask that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us as a church. Lord, that we would always remember our Creator. Lord, by Your grace, Lord, we would live out every day trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit and You would enable us to be happy, joyful people who receive joy in the midst of all things and who count it a joy when we meet various trials. And Lord, people who consistently and faithfully give thanks in all circumstances, recognizing that all of life is a gift. And so, Lord, would You guide us in living out this gift? And would You receive all the glory from the life and the lives that we get to live for You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.